I want to start with some scripture, but before I do, I want to read a quote that kind of struck me a little bit. Let your Christianity be less of a theory, be less a set of beliefs that you ascribe to, and more of a love affair with God. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. And in this time, I just have two simple requests. Would you please add your blessing to this time? And would you please teach us to love like you do? For your glory, Jesus. Amen. So we continue to talk about the things that Jesus continued to do through his disciples, now through the Apostle Paul, as we continue on through the last half of the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Acts chapter 14. We're going to read through that, make some comments, make some observations, and tie together all of these different things that we've talked about tonight. How does this all come together? Well, I'm glad you asked. Acts chapter 14. The same thing happened in Iconium when Paul and Barnabas went into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way. More of the same. It happened in Iconium. It happens again in Lystra. It happens in Derbe. What happens? Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, go into the synagogue. They preach the word of the God. They preach the word of God. There are many who believe. There are many who hate them. And there is persecution that follows. Sometimes there's wonders that God does graciously to prove his point. Sometimes not. As a matter of fact, when they get to Lystra, things really go wrong. Let's take a look. And I realize I'm jumping through, but you don't want me to spend all night preaching through all of the verses, so I think you want to get out of here before Easter. So let's jump to verse 8 in chapter 14. In Lystra, In Lystra sat a man who could not use his feet, lame from birth, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he was speaking. When Paul stared intently at him, he saw that he had faith to be healed. He said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man leapt up and began walking. Cool, right? So when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." They began to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Wait a minute. It took the rest of the day, and probably well on into the night, for them to finally convince the priests that came flooding in with all kinds of animals and stuff, to convince them not to sacrifice to them. Man, how to win friends and influence people, not? They were very unpopular. They did an amazing miracle. This man had never walked. Can you imagine the scene of this full-grown man trying to figure out how legs worked as he tottered around, as he never walked before, and he's trying to make his way? And is it any wonder that they ran to their temple and said, "The gods are here"? And so the priests came and began to offer sacrifices to Paul and to Barnabas. Wow, that went backwards or sideways or something. Even by saying these things, Paul goes on and talks and says, guys, please don't. We're just people. We're just men like you. And on and on and on, Paul goes. Verse 18, even by saying these things, they scarcely persuaded the crowds not to offer sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, where they had been before. And after winning the crowds over, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, left him for dead. But after the disciples had surrounded him, he got up, made his way back into the city, and on the next day left with Barnabas for Derbe. Have you ever been left on the side of the road, beaten to a pulp? I have. It's not very pleasant. And they knew I wasn't dead. These guys thought Paul was dead. After they had proclaimed the good news in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. They've come to the end of their journey, and now they're on their way back. Every city that they've been to is more of the same. Preaching the good news of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many disciples were made. Many people fell in love with Jesus and said, wow, I get it. This is cool. And an equal number hated them for it and did everything they could to, at the very least, to drive them out of their city, or if not, as we see in Lystra, attempt to kill them. That's what it means in Paul's age to be a Christian. After they had proclaimed the good news in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. They strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them. That sounds nice so far, doesn't it? Saying, we must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. I can't foretell the future. At least not usually. But folks, when I grew up in this city, not this city, that city, the one next door, to be a Christian meant you were a good citizen. To be a Christian meant you were a good person. Is that the case today in the world's eyes? To be a Christian means you're a bigot. To be a Christian means you're intolerant. To be a good Christian means you hate. That's what the world associates with a good Christian now. It is impossible in the world's view to be a good Christian and a good citizen. They don't go together anymore. Why are we surprised? This is the natural progression of our world. Why does it surprise us that suddenly what we have been growing for the last 60, 80, 100 years has come to fruition? We are told over and over and over in the New Testament to expect persecution. And now that we can just start to see the very little least bit glimpse of it, we go, ah! And granted, it's scary. We don't know what's going to happen. But folks, to be a good Christian means to be hated by the world. Jesus told us that. He says, you can't love the world and love me. If you love me, this comes from John chapter 15, by the way. If you love me, the world will hate you. We're beginning to see that today. Just on the very edges of beginning to see that today. I think these words from Paul are very, very appropriate for us today as we embark on a whole different world than we grew up in, than we were young adults in. Some of you are still young adults. Some of us aren't. Some of you think I still am. That's okay. They strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith. Hold on to the faith. Remember, Paul has just been left outside the city dead the last few months, according to this, the last few weeks possibly. He probably still has some of the bruises, some of the cuts on his face and on his body around. He probably is still not walking perfectly right. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says he was healed instantly so that it looked like he was never stoned to death. As he goes back and he tells them, we must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. Folks, that's where we're headed. More today than ever before in our generations. It's been said that about every 500 years, the church goes through a major, major shakeup. Every 400 to 500 years. Jesus was the first one. As he radically recreated the synagogue worship and temple worship to the worship of himself in pure, true holiness. 400 years later, there's another massive, massive issue that goes on in church history around 451. 500 years after that, in the year 1000, it happens again. Then we have the Reformation 500 years ago. Folks, we're headed for a shakeup in our faith, in our churches, in our culture. And I don't want you to be some of the ones that are caught going, where did this come from? It comes because you love God. It comes because you're committed to loving God, as we talked about right at the first. What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the one thing in all of God's economy that is the most important. And the second one, Jesus said, is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hold on. Love your neighbor. Don't be nice to them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus takes it farther in John 13 through 15 as he says, this is my commandment that I give to you. Love one another. How are we supposed to love one another? As he loves me. As much as he loves me, that's how I'm supposed to love Mike. And trust me, that's a mitful. As much as God loves me, that's how much I'm supposed to love my neighbor. The lawyer who was asking that thought to get out of the sticky situation. Okay, who's my neighbor? You remember the story that Jesus answered with? Let me tell you a story, Jesus said. There was a man traveling from one city to another who was beset by criminals, beat the living tar out of him, and left him on the side of the road, naked, stripped of all his belongings. Everybody who should have taken care of him walked right by. All of the ones that you would expect, the nice people, the good Christians, the everybody that you would think. And finally, one of the worst people in the world came by. I don't know who you think are the worst people in the world. I know that several of you have images flashing across your minds right now. Maybe even faces flashing across your mind. Maybe even rainbow flags flashing across your mind. They're the ones that took care of this man and saved his life. They're the ones that Jesus calls our neighbor. They're the ones he tells us to love. Like he loves us, like we love ourselves. It's not the nice person that goes by. Our culture has so destroyed the image of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was the enemy. Most of you are old enough to think back to the 70s and the 60s even maybe, and to think of the communist threat. It was the communists in that era that would have saved him. Or farther back, there's always been somebody that you love to hate and that you love to say, God's got to do special miracles if they're ever going to get into heaven. Yeah, they're your neighbor. They're the ones. It was the most hated group of people to a Jew that broke all the rules and saved his life and took care of him. I don't know who that is for you. It changes from decade to decade with me as I work on one, and then God shows me, oh, wait, now there's these guys. All right, let's work on it. Oh, now there's, okay. We must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. Guys, it's what we need to expect. That's why Peter writes, why are you surprised by this thing, as if something strange is happening to you. I love Peter. It's like, duh, you're a Christian, right? Duh, why are you surprised? It happened to Jesus. I was there when he told us to expect it to happen to us. Here's the key. When they had appointed elders for them, this is back in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in the various churches with prayer and fasting. By the way, how much time do you spend in prayer and fasting? That's for you to answer, not for me to know. They entrusted them to the protection of the Lord in whom they had believed. We sing that song sometimes, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul wrote that to Timothy. I know my God, and it's into his hands that I entrust myself. I remember in the middle of a beating that I was taking on my hands and knees as they were kicking me, destroying my face. I remember crying out to God. And I remember as clear as if he had said, okay, that's enough. And it stopped. God is able to take care of you. I don't care what the situation is. The choice is, will you trust him? Will you entrust yourself to him? Will you choose to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know what blew my mind when I was realizing that what Jesus said and what Paul wrote to the Roman church? The very thing that we've talked about the last 2 weeks from the book of Romans. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, this is Romans 12:1, to present to your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. For by the grace given to me, this is verse 3, Romans 12, I say to you, every one of you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. For just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members who belong to one another. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus promises that persecution will follow. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, John 15. You're my friends if you keep my commandments. And don't be surprised that the world hates you. It hated me first. Matter of fact, they're about to kill me. But we can entrust ourselves to the God in whom we believe. I like the way that Peter said it, and that's why I kind of chose that as our memory verse for this week, if you will. So then, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator and continue to do good. I'm sorry, it's not a fun message tonight. It's not a fun world we live in. But we need to be real. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with God. We're going to move into communion. And I'm going to ask you a question that I want you to take seriously. I want you to think about this. And I want you to make a choice on this. Don't worry about opening up your things yet. We're not that far. We're not that close.
Yes, I can hear the winkling and crinkling.
Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on those two commandments. As a matter of fact, if the Jews had done all of those two commandments, just those two, if they'd done that, they never would have gone into exile. Never. Will you make that commitment tonight? God is asking you tonight, will you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? And will you love your neighbor as yourself? If that answer is yes, I would invite you to I would invite you to join with me in communion. Be honest. Be real. If that answer is no, I would invite you to abstain from communion and not lie to God or to the rest of us around that you're a part, that you want to be a part of this. I'm going to give you a minute just to spend with God. God, am I willing to do this? I was faced with this choice once way back when I was in high school. And I wrestled for more than half an hour. And finally I said, God, I can't make this decision. Will you help me? That moment changed my life forever. If you're struggling with that decision, He is ready to help you make it. Will you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Will you love your neighbor as yourself? Let's take a minute just to pray. Lord Jesus, we know that loving you comes with a price. And for many, many, many years, we have not had to pay that price. And we thank you for that grace and that mercy. But as we embark in a whole different world today, I ask that you would give us the strength and the courage not to let go of the faith, but to entrust ourselves to you, knowing that coming in the next several decades, there may be huge changes in the world's opinion of your family, of your saints, Father. Please help us to entrust ourselves to you and to commit to love you as you deserve to be loved, and to love one another as you have loved us, as you continue to love us, as you have promised to love us. Thank you for this juice and for this bread. I thank you. Lord Jesus, you so willingly paid a price that I can't even imagine. Thank you. Those words sound so hollow. But you know they come from my heart. Please add your blessing to these humble elements and to this time for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Paul tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, yes, you can crinkle them now. Jesus took bread as they sat at the table, and he tore it in front of them, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat it in remembrance of me." After the meal had finished, conversation still happening around the table. And Jesus took the cup. Many New Testament scholars think this was a very specific cup in the Passover meal called the cup of redemption. And Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is about to be spilled out for the forgiveness of sins. So take and drink it in remembrance of me." Paul adds that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stay standing as we close in prayer. Father, your grace is just so amazing that you would willingly commit to Jesus dying on the cross for us. Thank you. I ask, Father, that you would touch each heart and each life that's here tonight. And Father, that you would do your work. I don't know where each one is at in their souls here tonight, but you do. You know them even better than they know themselves. And I ask that you would be doing your work, that your words would burn into their souls and bear the results that you want to see happen. Father, I don't know the choices that were made. I don't know. That's between them and you, Father. But I ask for each one that they would come face to face with the amazingness that is you. And that they would leave the theory behind and fall in love with you, God, the Savior of their soul. Thank you. Prepare us for what this world has to offer. And may we be found faithful to your name, Lord Jesus. May you continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the honor, both now and on that eternal day. Amen.